good evening. Glad to see everybody here. We have some back that we were missing this morning, and we're glad to see you here. We've got some gone as the Boykies are traveling. The Sparks let me know that they're visiting at Vinemont tonight. Brother Stanley Posey is preaching at Vinemont tonight, and so they went over there to hear him and encourage him there. And so that's why they're not here. And but we have a lot of visitors replacing those that of our own members that aren't here. And we're just so glad that you could be here and join us to worship God. I really appreciate the good way that you're singing. And Jared, we haven't sung, at least not since I've been here, we haven't sung that song before. But keep at it because I really like it. So we'll get the hang of it eventually. You do a good job leading singing, as all our leaders do. Well, we're going to pick up tonight in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And this is really a continuation of our lesson this morning. But if you weren't here this morning, it's not going to keep you from following along tonight. Because what we're talking about is the fact that I just titled the lesson, My Money is His Money. Our money is His money. And it really just stems off of the fact that sometimes we talk about, well, I've got my job and I earn my money and so I can do whatever I want with that money. But that's just not true, because so many passages say that the whole world is God's, and rightfully so, because He's the creator of all things. He owns everything and He has blessed us, the Bible says, with whatever we have. And so we're stewards of God's things. We're stewards of His money and all of our possessions. We're stewards of blessings that God has given us. And we have to approach our money and our possessions with that attitude. And so this morning we looked at what does it look like to be financially responsible in the eyes of God. And it begins with contentment in God. That He is where our hope sets, whether we have all the money we could ever dream of or whether we have nothing. We're content because we have God. And that sets the precedent for every other thing that we discuss about money. But a financially responsible one in the Bible is also a hard worker. It's someone that understands their responsibility to provide for themselves. It's someone that also is interested in helping others. And so a financially responsible person, according to Paul in Ephesians 4 and verse 28, is someone who works so that he could share with those who have need. And so we're interested in becoming like Christ, who helped us when we were in need. And there was no way that we could pay our own debt. And yet He came so that He may pay that debt on our behalf. And so a financially responsible person is not only one who helps simply others in need, but Paul also said those who, especially those who are of the household of God. We want to take care of our brothers and sisters in Christ. The Bible also speaks of a financially responsible person as one who saves for unexpected circumstances and one who saves for their children if they have them. And then finally, we looked at that a financially responsible spiritual person is one who makes giving to the work of the Lord a priority. And in fact, the proverb writer said, one who gives of their wealth to the Lord, who gives of their first fruits. And so the work of the Lord is really our number one priority. How can we further the work of God when it comes to anything in our life, including our money and our possessions? But what we're going to focus on tonight is money dangers. Because we said this morning that money is not inherently evil. Money is not inherently bad. There's lots of good things that we can accomplish with money. But what Paul said in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10 is that the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And I made the comment this morning, someone else had written in a commentary that I read, that if you think about it, every one of the Ten Commandments have been broken because of the love of money. People have despised God. People have disgraced their families. People have killed for money. People have been sexually immoral for money. And the list goes on. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And there's some problems, some very common problems, even among Christians, that the Bible speaks of as something that shouldn't be a part of our lives. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 11, Paul says, "For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good." And I made the comment this morning that we were made to work, and that a financially responsible person is one that does as much work and is as diligent work as he can. But sometimes we do grow weary of doing good, of doing what's right. And so if we're not looking for someone to just support us to where we don't have to work at all, another route we sometimes take is we look for easy money. We look for the easy way out. And the Bible talks about pursuits like that. Look in Proverbs 20 and verse 17. Charles was exactly right. When we read the book of Proverbs, it's common sense, but it's also a lot of things that we just don't often listen to. And so maybe that says something about our common sense. Proverbs 20 and verse 17. The Bible says, "Bread obtained by falsehood is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel." Oftentimes when we seek easy money, seek the easy way out, maybe some kind of get-rich-quick scheme or some other way, it often involves immoral things. And so the proverb writer talks about the man who earns money based on falsehood. And maybe it's not just outright telling a lie, but just being a little bit deceitful about maybe you're selling a product and you're not quite honest with how good this product really is or how long this product is really going to last. It may be in certain business practices we have, just twisting the truth a little bit here, cheating a little bit there, but we make the money and we can somehow justify it. Well, I can give my kids something they've always wanted. Money does those kinds of things to us. It causes us to think incorrectly. And when it comes to easy money, it's almost always associated with immoral activity. And if it's not, easy money often just falls through. It doesn't work. And so that's why the Bible puts so much emphasis on laboring, on doing work to receive our money. But another form of easy money that's often talked about and often accepted in our society is gambling and the lotteries. And I know that there's different views among Christians, but the more and more that I study about this issue and the more that I think about this issue, there's really no doubt in my mind that both of those things are wrong to engage in. In Proverbs 28 and verse 19, listen to what the wise man says. "He who tills his land will have plenty of food, but he who follows empty pursuits will have poverty and plenty." That's really what gambling and lottery is. There's nothing fulfilling about getting money that kind of way. There's nothing necessarily honorable about getting money that kind of way. And even in this passage, the Bible talks about that the person that tills his land, the person that labors, he's the one that's going to have what he needs. But the person that's always going this way or always trying this way to get easy money, they're often going to be the people that are in want. And so it contrasts God's intention of working for a living. But also in Proverbs 28 and verse 20, as we continue reading on, "A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who makes haste to be rich will not go unpunished. To show partiality is not good, because for a piece of bread a man will transgress. A man with an evil eye hastens after wealth and does not know that want will come upon him." The nature of gambling and the nature of what we're pursuing when we buy a lottery ticket or something like that, It cultivates within us, it creates within us an attitude of longing for money. and longing for large sums of money and hoping that overnight we're just going to have all of the answers to all of our financial problems. And it creates a false trust in money that we talked about a little bit this morning. It creates, the proverb writer says, a thirst for money. Listen to what he says in verse 21. Because for a piece of bread, a man will transgress. We're not really concerned with how it affects someone else. We're just seeking after the result. We're seeking after the money. And in gambling and in lotteries, we're going to be lying to ourselves if we don't understand what we're encouraging. And that we are affecting other people and other families. In Proverbs 22 and verse 16. Proverbs 22 and verse 16. The proverb writer says, "He who oppresses the poor to make more for himself, or who gives to the rich, will only come to poverty." I know there's a lot said about gambling in that, well, you know, it really is just a form of entertainment. It's just like going to the movies. It's just like, going to some theme park for a couple of hours. It's just another form of entertainment. But can we honestly say that? Because it's not just another form of entertainment. It can be fun to play some of those games. But the focus of it all is getting money. And really what the focus of it is getting somebody else's money. He who oppresses the poor to make more for himself, he says, or who gives to the rich will only come to poverty himself. And I think we need to realize that gambling and lotteries exploit the poor. It's very difficult to control yourself in those circumstances. Because, like we said, the point of it all is to gain large amounts of wealth and gain it really fast. It's gets your adrenaline pumping. It gets you thinking about what might be if you could win. And it gets you thinking, even though I may have lost a little bit here, if I keep on going, the odds are bound to show up that I'm going to win. And people, it was really interesting to me because as I was preparing for this lesson, I took a break. And I was watching a TV program, and part of the storyline in this program was about this boy who started playing poker in high school, and he couldn't control himself, and before he knew it, he was $10,000 in debt. And he was always kidding himself, well, no, if I could just do this, I, and even when he went $10,000 in debt and he had all this problem and he finally started to get things worked out, they're like, "Have you learned your lesson?" He's like, "Yeah, I won't bet $5,000 on one hand anymore. I'll have to keep it a little lower." And you see that? He didn't learn his lesson about gambling. He just decided, "Yeah, I won't bet that much again. I'll just get my wealth a little bit slower than that." And I want to admit something to you. I know about gambling firsthand. It became very popular when I was in high school to play Texas Hold'em, and all the kids started buying the poker sets and all of those things. And I bought one for myself, and me and my friends started playing. And there were free games at restaurants around town, and so that was okay. We weren't putting our money on the line. But after I was 18, I was visiting in a place in which they had a casino not far away. And I went there. And I played one night. And I walked out there that night $80 ahead of when I walked in. And let me tell you something. When I went home that night, my adrenaline was pumping. I was thinking, $80 in one day. Man, if I just get a little better. If I just go back, the odds are I'm gonna end up with a lot of money. And I stayed in that place. I was staying there for a summer. And about 2 weeks later, I just couldn't wait anymore. The first time I had went with some friends to the restaurant, but I was going by myself this time. And I went there and I had, I had some money in my wallet. I said, I'm only going to do $40. I'm going to see what I can do with $40. And so I went up to the table to buy into the poker game. And they said, well, it's $100 to start. Well, I'll give them the $100 and I'll get the $100 in chips, but I'll only use $40 of those chips and then I'll quit. Well, the table that I really wanted to play wasn't open, and so I had to play at a table where you had to put in a little more money to start with. So I said, well, I'll just play this table for just a little bit until a spot opens up at the table that I want to. And I quickly lost $40 at that one table. Well, I haven't even got to the table that I wanted to play, so I know I lost that, but the spot's open over here, so I'll go over here. And let me tell you, I lost a lot of money that night. And you may think, well, I'm just not as stupid as you, Heath. And that may be true. But there's been a lot of people, a lot of smart people, that think they can handle it, that end up losing a lot. More than they ever bargained for when it came to gambling. It's an empty pursuit. And it's a pursuit that even if I think I can control myself at that table, I'm encouraging other people that at that table that probably can't control themselves. And it may be a father who is there at the poker table instead of at work. Or it may be a father who should not be spending that money on poker, but should be buying food for his children to have something in their mouth. And there's a lot of kids that go hungry all over the world every day because people can't control themselves when it comes to gambling. And you say, well, you know, at least with a lottery ticket, I'm only putting $1 or maybe $5 at most at a time. There's a lot of people who can't stop themselves from going in the 7-Eleven every single day and putting a dollar down in hopes of getting that jackpot. And what the Bible impresses upon us is we've got this focus on money that we never should have had to begin with. And it eats away at us. And I want you to look at one more passage, Proverbs 14 and verse 23. In all labor, Proverbs 14 and verse 23, in all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Gambling and lotteries is all about talk. You know, they advertise the biggest jackpot ever in the Powerball. You could walk away with $20 billion and, oh man, all I got to do is buy a dollar ticket and that's what I could have. Oh, and maybe 25 cents of that is going to go to education in Alabama. So I'm supporting a good cause while I'm doing it. And people just get sucked in by the mere talk of it. Oh man, I was watching Poker Superstars on TV the other day, and that guy, he won $10 million on one game of poker. I'm pretty good. I could probably do that too. In all labor, the Bible says there is profit, but mere talk leads to poverty. It puts our trust in riches. It puts our hope in riches. It takes away from the biblical principle that we're supposed to work for the things that we have. And there's a lot of other dangerous and immoral things that go along with both gambling and lotteries. I can't justify it in my heart. I don't know about you. Another thing, besides easy money that's looked down upon in the Bible is debt. Look with me in Proverbs 21 and verse 5. Proverbs 21 and verse 5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. You see what he says? The plans of the diligent, they lead to advantage. But the hasty person, the in-the-moment person, the whatever comes my way, that's what I'm going to do. That's the person that ends up in poverty. It's the person that plans, that tries to make sure they're doing things correctly. That's the person that ends up with the things that they need. And I think financially, this logically or practically happens in a budget. You plan. Whether it's a monthly or weekly or whatever, a wise person lives on a budget. You look at how much money you get, and if it's not exactly regular, you find out what the average is that you normally make, and then you decide what your expenses are, and you limit yourself to those things. And in your budget, you put in that savings that you're supposed to have. You put in what you're going to give to the Lord. You put in how maybe something set aside to help others that have a need. A budget is just beneficial for all sorts of reasons. But it's interesting to me as you turn to Deuteronomy 28. In Deuteronomy 28, Moses has just recited the law to the Israelites. And in the first half of Deuteronomy 28, he talks about the blessings that are going to come upon the people if they do what God says. And in the last half of chapter 28, he's talking about the curses, the opposite things that will happen to them if they don't give heed to the law. Look with me first in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 12. The Lord will open for you His good storehouse, the heavens, to give rain to your land in its season and bless all the work of your hand. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And so one of the blessings of following the Lord is He was going to bless them. He was going to bless their path. And they would always have the things that they need. It's interesting to me the opposite curse that He gives in verse 44 if they don't obey the law. He shall lend to you, the other nations shall lend to you, but you will not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you will be the tail. The point is, in doing what the Lord has prescribed for you to do, you're going to have what you need. But the opposite is, if you don't listen to me, you're not going to have what you need, and you're going to have to be begging, borrowing from other people. And so in one sense, debt is looked at as a curse in the Scriptures. Look in Proverbs 22 and verse 7. Debt has led many people into very terrible situations. Proverbs 22 and verse 7. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. If you have to borrow from other people for the lifestyle that you want to lead, who becomes your owner? You may say, well, that's ridiculous. Just because I borrow some money, that doesn't mean they have control over the things that I do. But in a lot of ways, it does. And whoever is the one that's giving you this money regulates your life in many different ways. And the Bible even talks about it in the sense of becoming master and slave. But I don't want to give you the wrong impression. The Scriptures don't condemn borrowing altogether. In fact, the law of Moses has certain rules about lending to other people and borrowing from other people. So it's not condemned altogether, but it has to be done in the proper way. Proverbs 24 and verse 27. Listen to what the wise man says here. Proverbs 24 and verse 27. Prepare your work outside and make it ready for yourself in the field. Afterwards, then build your house. So what's the principle that the Bible gives us? He says, first prepare your work. In other words, get settled, figure out what you're doing, figure out how you're going to receive income, how you're going to pay for the things that you need in your life, and then go build your house. You don't start out by saying, you know, I'd really like to have a 5-bedroom house with 3 bathrooms and a pool out back, and you don't even have a job. That's just absolutely ridiculous. And the point is you make sure that you're able to pay for the things that you're buying. And there, as I'm sure it was back then, there are things today that you and I just can't, we don't have pocket money to pay for. I can't drop a couple $100,000 on a house like that. And probably most of you can't either. Most of us probably can't even pay for a car out of what we've got in our savings account. And so in that sense, we've got to borrow money. But am I going to go buy a car that I really can't afford the payment on? That I really don't even need that kind of a car anyways? Am I going to buy a house in which there's going to be 2 or 3 rooms in that house that I may walk through the doorway once or twice a year? I mean, it doesn't make any sense to buy out of our need and to buy out of our financial league. And so the Bible's principle is, get your work prepared, know what kind of money you have coming in, and base your expenses off that. It's back to the budget principle. And then in Proverbs 3 and verse 27, there's another important point connected with this. Proverbs 3 and verse 27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. What's the point? If I owe something to somebody, I need to pay it. You know what a lot of people do? Is they'll borrow money, and they'll look carefully at the guidelines under this debt, and if they can push off paying it off just a little bit so that they can buy something else, that's what they'll do instead. And the Bible says that's a bad principle to live your life by. Whatever debts you have, you need to pay them off as quickly as possible so that debt doesn't become your master and always God becomes your master. That's a lot of times how money ends up taking control over us and how money ends up being our God. Look in Colossians 3 and verse 5 as we turn to the next money danger. Colossians 3 and verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Money and possessions become people's God. And what does it mean to have something as your God? Well, we know what it means when we talk about being a Christian. We have made a commitment to God. We have given our lives to God. We're here, as we talked about last week, we are slaves of Christ. And so we know what that means. And so what Paul is insinuating, you know what we're talking about when it means being a child of God. And so if you make money your God, that's what you've given your life to. That's what you've committed to. That's what becomes number one in your life. And he's saying it's possible for people to make money and possessions their God, for it to take over their lives. And when that kind of thing happens, you really don't care how you get the money. You don't really care who you hurt when it comes to money. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3. As Peter is talking about false teachers, I want you to listen to one of the characteristics he describes of them in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. There are people that won't think for a second to deceive somebody if they can make a buck off of it, if they can get what they want out of it. They don't care who they hurt. They don't care if they're taking money from someone that should be using that for their families. As long as they're getting what they want, they're happy. Money has become their God. That's what's most important to them. And there's another principle that affects us as Christians in Romans 12 and verse 15. You're all familiar with it. Paul says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. I want to ask you something. If money is so important to me, if money has taken over my life, do you think I'm going to be real happy about it when Barry tells me about the promotion that he's got at work? And he may say, you know, and this is going to give me something that will help me to provide for my family better in the past. And if money has become too important for me, all I'm thinking is, I wish somebody would give me a promotion. I wish the church would talk about giving me a raise or something. No, I'm happy. I'm just joking. Okay? But the point is, how can we do that? If God isn't what's most important, if our brethren aren't what's important to us, but it's really money. It's really what we can get that's most important to us. We're not going to be able to rejoice with those who rejoice. We're not going to be able to be happy for those that have better things than we do. We're going to resent it and not be able to have a good relationship with our brethren. Money can blind us. Look in Proverbs 30 and verse 8. Proverbs 30 and verse 8. This passage is talking about someone that makes money more important than it should be. Proverbs 30 in verse 8, "Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God." You see, for someone that puts money on too high of a pedestal, either way, whether they're poor or whether they're rich, it can lead them away from God. Riches upon a person who considers money to be more important than it is can falsely make God seem unneeded. "I don't need you. I'm doing quite okay by myself. Why do I need God?" And someone that's poor, in poverty, and considers money to be more important than it should be, can falsely make God seem uncaring. "God, that person has all of these things. God, why do you give them? They're not better than me. God, why don't you care about me? Why haven't you given me enough money to buy this? Why do I have to work so hard for these things?" And we start to blame God for our financial situation. And so money can blind us. And so the proverb writer says, "Give me neither poverty and don't give me riches. Just give me what I need." And if our focus is right, then we understand that. And we know that the one thing that we need is God. You know the story in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. It's about a man who's done pretty well for him in business. And the Bible doesn't look down on having business success. But this man has done pretty well in his agricultural business. And he looks at what he's got. He looks at his crop that year. And he says, "Man, I'm doing good this year. You know what? I'm doing so good that my barns that I've got right now can't even hold what I have. And so you know what I need to do? I need to build bigger barns, obviously." And so he engages in that product and he looks at what he has and he says, "Well, I'm just going to take my ease and rest and be merry." And then God says, "You fool. Tonight your soul is required of you, and then whose things are those? What have you really built for yourself now, the day in which I call you from this life?" It can blind you in the sense that you become more concerned with financial growth and success than you and your family's spiritual growth and success. Jesus said that this man had become rich in this world, but not rich toward God. And that probably means that his family as a whole was not rich toward God. There were spiritual things that were lacking. It can blind us to forget about serving others, and we're more focused on building bigger barns. If I have an overabundance of what I need, I don't need to give it to others. I don't need to help other people. I just need to build bigger barns so I can keep more for myself. You see how money deceives us and money blinds us from who we ought to be as God's people? And so we want to end tonight by asking, what's the balance? Where do we find the balance between the good things about money and the good things about financial responsibility and becoming too worldly? And there's no question as to what should be our soul focus. Jesus said, "Love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all your mind." God has to be number one every time. But should we feel guilty about making money and enjoying things in life? Should we feel guilty about that? Paul answers that for us in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. I've read this passage so many times and I failed to see what Paul was saying here. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." God didn't create this world, and God didn't create our relationships and the things that we can do in this world for us to feel guilty about enjoying our life. He wants us to enjoy life. He wants us to enjoy the things that He's given us. But with the focus that that's where my heart is. And no matter what my circumstances are, I'm content in God. And then if you back up to 1 Timothy 4, Paul really helps us to understand how we can find the balance between worldliness and simply enjoying the blessings that God has given us. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God had created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the Word of God and prayer. Again, he emphasizes, God has given us things to enjoy. And there are some people that misunderstand what the Scriptures teach about this thing, forbid marriage, forbid certain foods, say, oh, to be a spiritual person, you can't enjoy this, you can't be involved in that. And we need to listen carefully when people say these types of things. But Paul says, God created marriage to be enjoyed. God created food to be enjoyed. He created life to be enjoyed. If it is received with gratitude. If it is received with the proper attitude. And he ends by saying it's sanctified by the Word of God in prayer. I can know whether I'm being worldly or not by listening to what God has said. By constantly bringing my thoughts and concern about my finances to Him. We can know. We can make the right decisions. And so honest study and prayer can help you determine what is enjoyment and what is worldliness and can keep us away from these money dangers. Well, I hope the thoughts for today have been helpful to you. And it's been helpful to me as I've been studying these things. And I hope that we won't just let it go and just spend our money like the rest of the world and act like the rest of the world. We'll see what the Bible says is financially responsible and right in the eyes of God. As I said this morning, there's only one way to be rich that can never be taken away from you. Money can be taken away from you. But there is a richness that no one can take away from you, and that's what God gives through Jesus Christ. Eternal life, the crown of righteousness, hope, everlasting hope. If you want that, you've got to come to God through Jesus tonight by believing that He's the Son of God, repenting of your sins, and being immersed into the waters of baptism, into His death, that you might receive forgiveness. If you're willing to do that, why don't you come as we sing this song?